Amen. Amen. Family, I am just excited this morning. Believe it or not, I get another chance to preach today. And that in of itself is definitely something to praise the Lord for. There is a word this morning. It's going to be found in the book of Colossians, chapter number one. Colossians chapter number one. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. And when you have it, I would ask that, as is our custom, you would stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Now, before I get started, as you guys turn there, as the choir makes their way, I like saying that, as the choir makes their way back in. Quick question. If this is your first time here at North Oaks, why don't you raise your hand? Family, we got clapping to do. I see one young lady. Amen. One young lady there, two young ladies in the back, the gentleman here and his wife. Let's give God some praise that he is bringing. Amen. Bringing people. Well, then I will miss that we might celebrate and uplift our Savior. I want to say a special thing. I told you guys that I went to that FCA, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and I was able to meet a young man, a minister of the gospel. And he said, now, I'm not going to wait on somebody to give me a pulpit. He was a professional skater. And what he did was, out of all the kids that came around him because of the influence, he said, I'm going to start a church right here at the skate park. Yeah, he did. That's going to be this gentleman here, Minister Hampton, Kenny Hampton, and his wife, Layla. Will y'all step up and just wave a little bit? He's also here with his son, Miles, and they have another little one across in the nursery. I wanted to introduce you, so don't nobody just walk up to you and say, hey, man, how's it going? But they would give you the due reverence for the great work you're doing for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And I want to let you know that as the pastor of this church, I am going to be giving you a check from this church as soon as service is over, because we are going to sow into your ministry. We're convinced that if we're going to make a difference in this world, we're going to have to reach our young people. Amen. And so, amen. Y'all didn't know I was going to give them a check? Listen, I got to clear it by Jimmy and Larry, but I think I'm going to be okay. All right? Colossians chapter number one. This morning, family, we embark on a brand new series. The name of the series is, as you see it on the screens, May I Introduce You to Christ? May I Introduce You to Christ? This morning, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter number 1, verses 15 through 20. And I'm just going to go out on a limb and say this is going to be part one. I don't know how far we're going to get today. Colossians chapter number one. Let me just read into your hearing one verse, verse 15. Are we there? Colossians chapter number one, verse 15. Here's how my Bible reads. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. He, being Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Family, I'd just like to speak briefly this morning from this subject. Under our new series title, May I Introduce You to Christ, our subject this morning is the incomparability of Christ. the incomparability of Christ. And that just means no one compares to our Savior. Let me just ask you this morning, family, when's the last time that you introduced someone to another person? When's the last time you introduced someone to another person? You were the one who brokered the meeting. Maybe it was a new coworker that you had the privilege of introducing to the team at work. Perhaps it was a new romantic partner of yours and you moved to introduce them to your family or your close friends. How about this one? How about this one? Your toddler to his new sibling. Moms, have you ever had to introduce your baby to the new baby? Y'all like the way I put that, introduce your baby to the new baby? Y'all ain't gonna talk back to me. I'm just getting started this morning. Mamas, we in here? Have y'all ever had to do that? Yes. It's an interesting thing. Now tell me, how did it go? I'm not really asking you to tell me. I'm sure we can all agree that while some introductions go smoothly, others go terribly wrong. Family, this morning we will consider the account of an ancient introduction between two strangers. Well, at least they never met. The local church congregation at Colossae and the apostle Paul. Epaphras, whichever you prefer, a mutual friend and fellow worker in the faith, brokered this introduction between the apostle and the church at Colossae. You can confer with Colossians 1 and 8. Can't you just hear Epaphras now? Church family, as your pastor emeritus, meet inmate number, you can just call him the apostle Paul. Paul was in jail, y'all. Even worse, Epaphras goes on to tell them, don't worry, family. I know you've never met, but don't worry because I've already told Paul about the key doctrinal errors you're dealing with and how you're struggling to distinguish between sound doctrine from heresy when it comes to matters of Christology. That is, the person, the nature, and the work of Jesus. Amen. Does anyone here believe that the Apostle Paul had an easy time being accepted by the church after such a brokered deal? Paul begins the way every introduction ought to start, with a salutation. Colossians chapter number 1, he gives the salutation in the first two verses. Verses 1 and 2. Next, he expresses gratitude with words of thanksgiving to God for the privilege of Christian fellowship with this congregation at Colossae. He does this in verses 3 through 8. Then the Apostle Paul reveals the outline of his prayers for the church. He does this in verses 9 through 14. This will bring us up to our text, the body of the apostles' letter to the church at Colossae, straight to the main course, the meat and potatoes, if you will. You can almost hear Paul laying bare his heart in love before the church. Dearest Colossian brothers and sisters, may I introduce you to Christ. And I want to begin with the incomparability of Jesus. Family, Paul begins by affirming two fundamental realities concerning the person of Christ by employing two indicatives. How many indicatives does he employ, family? How many fundamental realities does Paul give? Amen. I got a listening church. The first indicative being he or Christ is the image of the invisible God. And the second indicative, remember, indicatives indicate. The second indicative, Christ is the firstborn of all creation. North Oaks, Pastor Orr sees and suggests this morning that these two fundamental realities concerning the person of Christ ought to produce in the heart of man two imperative desires. That's right. Indicatives always produce imperatives. Another way to put that is the imperatives of Scripture always flow from the indicatives. Here are the two imperatives that ought to be produced. First imperative, I must worship Christ. The second imperative that ought to be stirred or produced in the heart of men and women ought to be, I must make Jesus sovereign over my life. And family, understand these two responses. Really, this is all I'm going to talk about this morning. This is all I'm going to deal with this morning, that Jesus warrants our worship, Larry and Chris, that Jesus is sovereign. Amen. Well, what do we have when we look at our text? The first thing we see, Jesus alone warrants our worship. Now, come on, I already told you I was only going to deal with two things. Jesus alone warrants our worship. It's right there in verse 15a. And what this speaks to the affirmation of Christ's deity. Paul is affirming the fact that Jesus is God. Look at it. It's right there in verse 15a. Don't take Pastor Orr's word for it. Are we there? He is the image of the invisible God. Amen. He is the image of the invisible God. Family, Jesus warrants our worship because his image is incomparable. Now, family, since the imperatives always flow from the indicatives, Jesus warrants our worship because he, Christ, is the image of the invisible God. God, the Father, is not flesh, but spirit, meaning that God, being spirit, is not visible to the natural eye. God, to the natural eye, is invisible. The Bible says as much in 1 John chapter number 4, verses 12a, and it reads, no one has ever seen God at any time. That's interesting, because when I read the Old Testament, I see God showing up a few times. Theologically, we refer to these as theophanies or even others, Christophanies, and that is a visible or audible representation of God or Jesus in the flesh in the Old Testament. I was listening in school. I had that in my head. So we get these theophanies where God, remember, he appeared to Abraham. Remember? So God has appeared in the Old Testament. But remember, in his essence, in his true nature, God is spirit. No man has actually seen God when? At any time. Not Pastor Wall's words, the Bible says. And then here John is referencing God the Father. But John chapter number 1, verse 18 says, no one has seen God the Father at any time. But he takes a little bit further. He says, the only begotten God, Jesus, who is in the bosom of the Father, he, Jesus, has explained him. Jesus has explained the invisible God. Yeah, I'm getting excited. I can't help it. I'm talking about Jesus and God. What? It don't get no better than that, Chris. Now, what does John mean by explained? What does John mean by explained? Jesus explained God the Father. I'm glad you asked. The word John uses for explain here in the Greek is the word we translate exegete or exegesis. It simply means to tell fully or to make fully known. Now, parenthetically, let me throw this in here. God has gifted you with a pastor who is an exegetical or an expository or an expositional, I all mean the same thing, preacher. Meaning that I seek to remain tethered to the text. Have y'all noticed that when I preach, it is a text-driven sermon? Amen. It always will be, because Larry said, when it's not, you got to go. I want to remain tethered to the text. Why? Because I am looking at the scriptures and through the scriptures seeking to make fully known what is not readily apparent at a cursory reading. I am exposing in the text itself and not imposing or projecting my own thoughts or my own opinions on the word of God. In other words, this is John's way of saying, get this, Jesus, God in the flesh, has made God, the Father who is spirit, fully known. Oh, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Family, neither you nor I could ever make God fully known. I think we should have got more amens there. Let me try this out. Family, neither you nor I could ever make God fully known. I speak for myself then. They want to play games too. Y'all acting brand new this morning, but check this out. I know I can't make God fully known, because if you hang around Pastor Orr too long, you might hear me say something that I shouldn't be saying. You might see me do something that y'all ain't going to help me appreciate. Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. I appreciate it. Only Jesus can make God fully known. Wait, Charles. I hear what the critics are thinking right about now. Well, Pastor, the Bible says that man is created in the image of God. Yes, the Bible does say that. Let's take a look at it. Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26a and 27 reads, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Family, our being made in the image of God does not compare to Christ being the image of the invisible God. They're not the same thing, is what I'm saying. Let me give you an example, just a few proofs for those who don't believe anything that Pastor Orr says. First of all, man is made in the image of God, yet falls short of God's glory. We have it right there in Romans chapter number 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God and perfectly reveals God's glory. Oh, it says so much. It says as much in John chapter number 1, verse 14. Look at it with me. Listen to the word of God. "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." Jesus' glory, y'all. "Glory as the only begotten from God the Father, full of grace and truth." Come on, Gigi, I'm glad you're back. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. But secondly, man is made in the image of God, yet does not share in God's glory. Oh, Isaiah chapter number 42, verse 8, the prophet put it plainly. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Oh, when the people heard Isaiah, they said, well, God ain't sharing his glory with nobody. But Jesus, the image of the invisible God, is the radiance of God's glory. Oh, it says as much in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3a. Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 3a. I can't wait. Let me turn there. Hebrews chapter number 1. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. It is an amazing thing. But not only is this Jesus, is he the radiance of God's glory, but he has eternally enjoyed sharing glory with God. Jesus has eternally enjoyed sharing, we can't, but sharing glory with God. As a matter of fact, Jesus says so himself, right around John chapter number 17, verses 4 and 5. Listen to the word of God. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you, God, have given me, Jesus, to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, I'm going to tell you something. These cults out here, boy, they tie this verse in the pretzel to try to change what it means. They don't like this. Jesus, this is his, what we refer to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Is that right, Fred? Amen. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So the reality is we fall short of God's glory. We don't share in God's glory as men. But then thirdly, man is made in the image of God, yet apart from Christ does nothing good. Yeah. You and me, if you remove the Christ out of us, there's nothing good left. You can confer with Romans chapter number 3. I know y'all ain't want to take Pastor word for it, so I came ready for y'all this morning. Romans chapter number 3, verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. It's an amazing thing. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and Christ is good. Christ is good. I like the way the psalmist put it. Psalm 105, I had y'all memorize this. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness, his chesed is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Oh, I like those psalms in Psalm 136, and one says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness is, his chesed is everlasting. Oh, make no mistake about it. Christ is the only one who can make God fully known. Amen. Family, not only does Jesus warrant our worship because his image is incomparable, but Jesus warrants our worship because his nature is incomparable. The Greek word often translated as nature in the New Testament is hypostasis, or hypostasis, meaning substance, nature, or essence. Family, I need us to understand this. Man does not exegete God's essence or his substance. In other words, man does not represent God essentially or substantially. We just don't. I'm sorry, not sorry. That's what the young people say. Oh, I'm sorry, not sorry. But Jesus is the image of the invisible God and perfectly represents God both essentially and substantially. How do you know, Pastor? The Hebrew writer told us. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, of his essence, of his substance. That's why they kept going down through the years. They said, man, we got to figure this Jesus thing out. Oh, all through the centuries, they come up, they said, okay, we're going to call it the hypostatic union. This ain't in my notes. I just got to tell you. They said, how do we explain this? Because some people are saying Jesus ain't really human. He was all God, but we know that's not true because he suffered in all ways that we are, yet he did not sin. Well, some people say he wasn't really God. He just kind of was glowing like he was a spirit, but he was just a man. We know that's not true. Why? Because Jesus has said, I have enjoyed sharing glory with you before the world was ever created. Which one is it? They say, I know what it is. We're joining two together. Jesus was fully God. He was fully man. We have the hypostatic union. That's your seminary course, and I give you that for free. The Bible is clear, brothers and sisters. Jesus alone warrants our worship. I don't think I'm going to make it out verse 15, Karina. We looked at 15a. I'm going to look at 15b, and we'll pick up with part two next week. Is that okay, sir? That's my new friend. You know, speak up, man. I start talking to you in church, you get quiet. I got to call your name, your whole family's name. You want me to call, where's your mama at? Is she in here? I got to call her name. Jesus alone warrants our worship, speaks to the affirmation of Christ's deity. But secondly and lastly, Jesus alone is sovereign in my life. Jesus alone is sovereign in my life. It's right there in verse 15b. And what this speaks to the affirmation of Christ's authority. The affirmation of Christ's authority. It's right there in 15b. He is the image of the invisible God. Syntactically, here's how this reads. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. Now, I'm not going to get into a textual thing here, but I think some of the other translations get it better when they say the firstborn over all creation. But I'll accept the NSB. I still love the NSB. All right. Jesus is sovereign, or Jesus's sovereignty, however you want to put it, is incomparable, compares to nothing else, because he has preeminence over all creation. This is the Greek word, prototokos. I messed that up when I said it. I got it right that time. Prototokos. And this word means firstborn, literally. It literally means firstborn. However, in the employment of this word, prototokos, it often, figuratively, Scripture uses this word and employs it in a figurative sense, especially in the Old Testament uses of prototokos or firstborn. In the Old Testament, the uses of prototokos, firstborn, carries a much more nuanced sense of preeminence. And that's really all that's at the heart of the Apostle Paul's employing the word prototokos here. Jesus is before all creation in status, in rank, in position, meaning he is higher than any created being. Paul uses protatikos again in verse 18. Listen to what he said. He further espouses, not the literal translation, he further espouses the figurative meaning. Don't take Pastor Orr's word for it. Drop down a few verses to verse 18. Let's hear what Paul says. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. And here's the explanation. So that he himself, Jesus, will come. That means it's not going to stay this way, but he is going to come to have first place in everything. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, so that Jesus himself will come. What do you mean will come? I'm going to explain it to you. To have first place in everything. When I read my Bible, all through the Bible, I read about folks who was walking around on this earth. They got killed and they were resurrected back to life. There's a fellow that they dropped Elijah's bones in there. And when the prophet bones hit him, that fellow was in the grave. He got up and came back to life. Paul raised someone from the dead. I think they were sleeping when the preacher was preaching. They fell and broke their neck. Paul said, get up and live. Peter raised someone from the dead. There were people, when Jesus got up out of the grave, a whole lot of folk got up from the dead. And can I tell you something? Every last one of them died again. Hello? Anybody want to debate me on that? Every last one of them died. Lazarus! Y'all know Lazarus got up. 4 days in the grave. Y'all think Lazarus around here today? He dead. Jesus is the first one to die, to be raised from the dead, never to die again. This is what the preeminence is. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to. Why? Because we too will die and be raised. It is our hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is Pastor Orr's hope. It's every believer's hope. Because if Jesus got up, we're going to get up too. And the Bible says, Larry, we're going to see him as he is. I'm going to start Baptist preaching for real here, y'all. Check this out. The psalmist evokes the term firstborn in reference to King David, a type of Christ, distinguishing him as chief among all earthly rulers in Psalm 89 and 25. I won't read it for the sake of time. And I love that the Hebrew writer used firstborn to convey the idea of Jesus' preeminence, the figurative way, even putting the angels on notice. I like this. This kind of gangster. Let me read this one. And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, God says, and let all the angels of God worship Christ. It's an amazing thing. Still, again, the idea of firstborn and the figurative idea of preeminence appears within what's known theologically as the golden chain of redemption near the end of Romans chapter number 8. This unbroken chain of events where men and women are taken from not God's people to God's people forever. And where each link is forged or fully performed by God alone. Let me show it to you. Romans chapter number 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom God, whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of the Father's Son, Jesus. So that Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers. That's you and me, y'all. That's where you get happy. And these whom he predestined, God also called. And those whom he called, God also justified. And these whom he justified, God also glorified. Somebody say, my God finishes everything he starts. It's an amazing thing. In reference to Jesus as firstborn over all creation, Paul also communicates that Jesus alone is sovereign. Jesus alone is sovereign. But what exactly does that mean? What does sovereign mean? Well, we know that language and words evolve. They morph over time, right? We know that. Listen to this. Here's the etymology of the word sovereign, because it's no different. Listen. It is unique in that it originated from the Proto-Indo-European, we call that PI for short, Proto-Indo-European term, uper, meaning over or above. Then through Latin influence, the word became super, still meaning over or above. Next, the vulgar Latin combined with old French influenced the word, which became known as souverain. Rain, like the rain that fall down, R-A-I-N. Souverain meaning highest, supreme, or chief. Finally, you know, English folk like to mess stuff up, don't we? Finally, resulting from Middle and Modern English influence of the word reign, R-E-I-G-N, the spelling changed to sovereign, meaning the highest, the supreme, the chief ruler, overall. Ladies and gentlemen, this is why we say Jesus is sovereign. But what happens when we get it wrong? What happens when we get it wrong? I give it to you in one word. Idolatry. Listen to this quote. Idolatry may not involve explicit denials of God's existence or character. It may well come in the form of an over-attachment to something that is, in of itself, perfectly good. An idol can be a physical object, a property, a person, an activity, a role, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero, anything that can substitute for God, end quote. Thank you, Richard Keys. As many of you know, I mentioned a second ago, it's where I met this Pastor Hampton, Kenny Hampton, Skate Church. That's shameless plugs for you, brother. As many of you know, Karina and I, we attended that FCA event earlier this week. I think it was Monday. It was an amazing thing. Fellowship of Christian Athletes at Klein ISD Stadium. And while it was our first time, hopefully it won't be our last time doing something like this. And it is my wish that I can take more church members, more brothers and sisters in Christ along with us. My wife and I, we were incredibly encouraged by what we witnessed firsthand, and it was young people excited about putting their flags up for Jesus. And the event called for 8 high school kids. They came up in front of all their peers over across the whole district, and they stood on stage in front of them, 17, 16, 17, 18-year-olds, and they shared their testimony about how Jesus Christ has brought them from such a mighty long way. It was an amazing thing. We had worship. There was Christian music. There was a band. They gave out hot dogs. Pastor ate 2 of them. I ate 2 hot dogs. They had food, snacks. It was just worship. It was testimonies. It was an amazing thing. But at the end, they brought up a pastor. They brought up a pastor. And the pastor wrapped everything up and put a bow on it. But he said something that really caught my attention. Listen to what the pastor said. He said, the gospel is not unto salvation because Jesus is Lord over the cosmos. While it's certainly a true statement, it doesn't save anyone. Family, the demons in hell know that Jesus is Lord over the cosmos. And hell was made just for them. But he said, a person comes to salvation when they confess Jesus as Lord over their life, believing in their heart that God raised Christ from the dead, compared with Romans 10:9. Remember, family, God declared that the elders of Israel had set up their idols in their hearts in Ezekiel chapter number 14, verse 3. God said, these people, these obstinate, stiff-necked people, they done set their idols up in their hearts. They don't even need the figurine. They got the idol in their hearts. Salvation comes when we confess Jesus reigns supreme throughout the cosmos as well as over my life because I have set Jesus Christ on the throne of my heart. Because I've set Jesus Christ. Now, some of us, before we can set Jesus on the throne, we got to kick some old folk. We got to kick some folk off the throne first, right? And when you get Jesus there, don't think that you can scoot. Hey, Jesus, scoot over. Make room. No. Jesus don't scoot over for nobody. Let me hurry up and get done preaching. Y'all ain't going to help me this morning. Now listen, I'm hot, Martha, I'm hot up here, I'm sweating, but I got to preach it. This could be my last time. And when I see him, I won't be ashamed. I won't be ashamed. Let me see those pictures. Let me see those pictures. This is what I saw the other night. These are young people. Family, the invisible Spirit of God has introduced us to Jesus. If you've heard his voice today, don't harden your heart. Instead, why don't you make a home in your heart for Christ? Every head bow, every eye close. Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for your word. Help us to hide this word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Family, I'm going to be quick because I ran over today. You know, we had a lot of extra stuff today. We had some amazing stuff today. We had Operation Christmas Child today. Do y'all know this is the second year that we get to evangelize with a simple shoebox? Why don't y'all get behind Pastor Orr, who is behind Sue and Joe Woods, and leading the evangelizing of children all over this earth that are less fortunate than us to tell them that there is a prophet in Israel. Jesus can change your life. Amen. Amen. If you have come down, well, actually, you haven't come down. If you sat down in front of your computer and you joined our live stream this morning, let me say thank you. My name is Pastor Gabriel Orr, and on behalf of my family, Karina Gabriel Jr., and this great congregation, it's not lost on me. You could have done anything. You could have been anywhere. You could have worshiped anywhere, and yet you chose to worship with us today. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. And then I extend this invitation to you. If you're in the Houston Spring area, why don't you do like Minister Kenny did? Why don't you come down and worship with us in person? As a matter of fact, come and shake my hand. I would like to personally invite you into the life of our church. I love pastoring North Oaks Baptist Church because here at North Oaks, we are shining the light and glorifying the Father. Amen.
Holy God, to whom all praise.